Well, hello, everybody. Sabbath blessings and good evening. I hope that everyone has been having a blessed and delightful Sabbath. And I pray that you guys are all doing well. And praise the Lord for the attacks and for them all. So let me just pull it up on my computer here. So we're continuing our reading in Christ's Object Lessons. I have to go back. The link has been posted in the room, but if Joe already posted it. Thank you very much. If you have the book, it's page 58, paragraph 1. It's where we're picking up from, or if you're reading from the PDF, it's on page 30, paragraph 2. And we are beginning a new chapter or sub-chapter, if you will. It still regards to the parable of the sower, and we're picking up where it's called In Good Ground. And this is what it says. It says, the sower is not always to meet with disappointment. Of the seed that fell into good ground, the Savior said, this is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. That on the good ground are they, which is an honest and good heart. Having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. The honest and good heart of which the parable speaks is not a heart without sin, for the gospel is to be preached to the lost. Christ said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, Mark 2:17. He has an honest heart who yields to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He confesses his guilt and feels his need of the mercy and love of God. He has a sincere desire to know the truth, that he may obey it. The good heart is a believing heart, one that has faith in the Word of God. Without faith, it is impossible to receive the Word. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Amen to that. Thank you. Alrighty. It says, page 59, paragraph 1, it says, this is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. The Pharisees of Christ's day closed their eyes, lest they should see, and their ears, lest they should hear. Therefore, the truth could not reach their hearts. They were to suffer retribution for their willful ignorance and self-imposed blindness. But Christ taught his disciples that they were to open their minds to instruction and be ready to believe. He pronounced a blessing upon them because they saw and heard it with eyes and ears that believed. So, anybody who says ignorance is bliss, do not listen to them. Because just what the Pharisees did was the epitome of ignorance is bliss. But we already know what their reward is for allowing that ignorance, that willful ignorance, to overtake them. They didn't want to hear it because it would have required change. And that's not something that they were willing to do. They weren't willing to part ways with the traditions that they had built up. Go ahead, Brother Gilbert.
Just to make it real short, that comment regarding ignorance is bliss. I would like to think that drug users, alcoholics, in their abuse and what they're doing, said the same thing, and look what happened to them. I'm going to stop there.
Yeah, it's the same type of mindset with them that you see with the people that are suicidal, where they think, yeah, this is my life. I can do it whether I want. If I want to end it, that's fine. I'm not causing anybody else problems. Yeah, well, what about your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your friends, your relatives? Just as much as someone killing themselves can cause great grief and issues and suicide again in the lives of those around them, a drunk can do the same thing, or a dope addict, you know, either by causing their parents to grieve and their loved ones, or by going past the double yellow when they're cruising down the road and killing somebody that's totally innocent. But it's all about selfishness for the most part.
Yeah. Amen to both of what you said. Brother Mel said, let us understand the ignorance spoken of here is willful ignorance, and that's the problem. Because, you know, we already know that God winked in our times of ignorance, but it's willful ignorance that he's not going to be winking at. It's because you have the opportunity to know that what you may be saying or what you may be doing is wrong, but you just don't want to hear it because you know it's going to require change. That's like a good example is you're trying to tell your family about clean and unclean foods. And granted, the things that you hear about meat is quite disgusting. It is very disgusting, but it has to be heard because how else are we going to get the message out there if we don't say anything? But also, how are they going to be informed? You know, Romans 10:14, how are they going to hear without a preacher? And so you get down to pork. You want to tell them, but then they're like, oh, I don't know if I want to hear it. I really like my pork. It's like, well, that's willful ignorance because you have the chance to know how bad it is for you and to know that the Bible says it is an abomination to eat swine's flesh, but you want to continue eating it, well, then you have to learn the hard way. Go ahead, Nick. Then after Nick, Jesse.
Yeah, thanks. The worldly ignorant, you know, I mean, they're all over the place. I was just watching a couple of videos earlier because I like watching these videos where they prove using scripture, historic record, and scientific evidence to prove that the flood of Noah is legit. It happened. There's no way to get around it. There's all these different ways to prove it. But like it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, they are willingly ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standeth out of the water and in the water. They're just willingly ignorant. I could stare them right square in the face. And it's like those people that always say, yeah, I know that's wrong to do. I'm not convicted yet. Yes, you are. You just admitted it. You haven't overcome your flesh yet. That's what you mean when you say you are not yet convicted. You just say you have not yet stopped bowing your flesh. Yeah, amen, Sister Hannah. Same thing. Because there's so many that do that. It's just so sad. And they vindicate themselves by doing so. So, but what are you going to do? You can pray for them. But obviously. Oh, yeah, go ahead there. And one more thing before I drop the mic here. A lot of times, the willingly ignorant are those that, you know, they could see someone that offends them, let's say. And we all know everybody makes mistakes. But they're not willing to forgive them because they assume that they know what they're doing is wrong. Wherein I found out just by simple living, you know, because faith is a faith walk through life, that sometimes the people that offend us, because I did this a lot. I, like Fran used to call me like a smile, like I, well, she never called me like that on a regular basis or anything like that. But we have talked about this and she mentioned and it struck me. It says, wow, you're right. That's what I was. I would say things without realizing how it kind of angers people. I shouldn't have said it that way, not realizing. I just thought it was okay to say it like that. I never realized. And so, yeah, I got to work on my own issues as well as the person that's offended by me, because just as much as I need a blessing here to learn how to be more cordial, the person that's being offended also has to learn a lesson on how to be more patient with a brother or a sister in the faith that just don't get it yet.
Yeah. So there's actually one thing that needs to be added to this. Knowledge and instruction are good, but do you know what's also good? Not knowing how to sin in the first place. Oftentimes, it's just better to only look into the good and to forsake the evil. That also includes the veins of understanding and instruction of how to do sin. We're so close to the end. We should really only be focusing on the good. And even when we get to heaven anyways, we're going to be surrounded by an entire universe of beings who are intelligent, but only know the good. So, while, yeah, we should remove our ignorance on heavenly instruction, amen, we should apply a sense of forsaking to evil and sins.
Yeah, and the people that we're going to be, well, everybody that we go to heaven with from this planet are going to know the evil. It's the people on the other worlds that were protected by God. And see, this is how Satan likes to twist what happened in the Garden of Eden. He said God purposely held things back because he didn't want us to learn and know of things that he knows. He totally twisted it that God loved us so much he didn't want us to have to deal with even the knowledge of evil. He wanted to protect us even from that. But Satan was able to twist the reality of that love and to make it look like, just like he does today. He's making our God look like a tyrant when in fact all that's happening and the people that go to hellfire are all the end result of what Satan's doing, not what our Father's doing. Nothing evil comes from above. Everybody always wants to blame God. They don't seem to realize how loving he is. And yeah, sure, he's got his wrath during the plagues, but that's because he handed everything to each and every one of us on a silver platter, and we still didn't want it. And then we get all upset when the plagues begin, like if we're in that number, which I don't think any of us will be. I hope and pray. But that's the mindset, and that's why they blaspheme, even though the plagues are hurting them more and more and more, especially Plague 7. They just hate God that much because they've fallen for the lie. They have embraced it so strong. That's why we are literally in the age of lying now, because that's Satan's last hurrah. He has to get us where lies are truth and truth are lies now. He has to twist it that much. That's why you see what's happening in the world, especially politics. It's like you wonder, how can people not see this? It's the same way, how can people not see the doctrines we understand or the prophecies we understand? They don't see common sense anymore either, because we're that close. We got to understand how bad it's going to get the closer we get. Could you imagine 2 years from when the plagues begin, how crazy it's going to be 1 year before the plagues begin? And especially when we go out there with a loud cry, hopefully within the next few months or hopefully within a year. I'm tired of all this, but then we all are. He's so merciful that he's getting us ready even here with all this. Amen to that.
Yeah. I did put it in the chat, but I'll just say it publicly just for anybody who will be listening to this later on. Based on what Jesse said, this is why God did not want Adam and Eve to eat from the tree of knowledge. He wasn't withholding anything special from them that he didn't want them to know. It's that he didn't want them to know about. It's that he didn't want them to know about evil, because knowing about evil and being a participant of it only brings misery, sorrow, and eventually death. And that's what God was trying to hold from them, so that they would enjoy nothing but innocence and happiness. But like Brother Dwayne said here, it was free will. And you know that saying, curiosity killed the cat? Well, it really did kill Adam and Eve spiritually and then eventually physically. So, you know, and also too, like, yeah, Adam and Eve did eat from the tree of knowledge. We can't change history, but we can certainly be the ones who control what we expose ourselves to, so we don't have to feel misery and sorrow. We can keep all that away from us if we would just simply be obedient to God. And that's all God asks for, is obedience. It's so simple, but yet it's so complicated.
Yeah, amen. And I wanted to interject this too, because something Sister, you know, and Danny rather, just responded to Alex's question, which was, is it true there's nothing special of that tree, that it isn't, it is an act of disobeying God that makes the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Because by the act of disobeying, you gain the knowledge of evil. Yeah. Yeah. The basic answer is, like Sister Danny said, yes. Because there's nothing special about the tree. The specialness is in our obedience to God. He could have just put a twig out there and says, don't even touch that twig, or don't even walk in its shadow. Like if the shadow bends this way or that way, depending upon the sun. He could have said anything. He could have had a gerbil out there saying, don't pet the gerbil. It's just, whatever the case is, just do what the Father says. Because he's wanting you to obey him, because it's always for our better, it's always for our best to obey him. And so, yeah, not knowing about evil, I mean, seriously, every one of us that are adults now, I long for the days. I mean, I don't know how many times during prayer I go to the Lord and I says, Father, it would be so nice if it didn't ruin my chance for salvation, that I had a time machine where I can go back in time before I embraced sin in life and you know, went from a child to an idiot teenager doing crazy stuff, to just never do the evil things, because the innocence of my childhood, I long for that. And that's going to be our existence for eternity. It's going to be that pure innocence where the things that we'd lust after as adults were going, what? Because I can remember when I was a little kid and they would talk about these crazy things that adults would do, especially in the areas of flesh. And I'm going, that's just gross. What are you guys talking about? It's you, you know. Remember when a little kid, you know, if a girl came up to you and touched you, you got cooties, you know. Well, at least in my day, in the 60s and 70s, you know, the cooties thing, that's mostly a 50s and 60s thing. But once the innocence go away, the cooties are something you want. And that's just one aspect of everything else. Like, you couldn't understand when you were a little kid why your dad would sloppy drunk and fall over and pass out in the living room. And you're thinking, well, what's wrong with him? And then, you know, later on in life, that's exactly what you do. Or you learn from it, because I've also met people that refused to drink because they saw what it did to their parents. And so, yeah. God held this. Yeah, Father knows best. Amen, Sister Mindy. It's just, Sister White said something to this effect, and I can't remember the words exactly, but like I said earlier, he withheld the knowledge of evil from us because he loved us that much that he didn't want us to know about it, because it was there. You know, it's just, and the ultimate definition of evil, because a lot of people don't get this. This is why I made that video many years ago. It's the old format, 640 by 480, the old things when YouTube was only letting you have 10 minutes, where I used Albert Einstein as to how he rebuked the professor. Because a professor was an atheist. I can't remember exactly how it all went, but he was more or less saying, did God create evil? And he used some Bible verses out of context. And Einstein, I think it was Einstein, said, no, God didn't create evil. Evil is just is the absence of God in someone's life. Just like God didn't create cold. Cold is just a word we made up to describe the absence of heat. And darkness is just something we made up to define the absence of light. Well, evil is just something we had to use as a word to show the absence of God's presence. He doesn't have to create these things. These just things happen when we step away, like Eve did, and then Adam did. Yeah, amen, Brother Matt. Cooties are still around. They're called sin. Good point. Yeah, amen. Okay, thank you. SOP number one, Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1, page 37, paragraph 1 says, it was not the will of God that this sinless pair, should have any knowledge of evil. He had freely given them the good, but withheld the evil. And then Satan harps on it and turns it around like, it was a good thing he was holding from you. When we all know now, with an entire lifetime of experiences, yeah, Satan lied.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, I'll put the rest of the quote in the room because that's exactly what Sister White is insinuating here. Let me put it in right here. It says, Eve thought the words of the serpent wise, and she received the broad assertion, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil, making God a liar. Satan boldly insinuates that God had deceived them to keep them from being exalted in knowledge equal with himself. God said, if ye eat, ye shall surely die. The serpent said, if ye eat, ye shall not surely die.
Yeah, just one word. He added one word. Just like earlier you were talking about in the study hour, one word. If you just add one word, it changes the whole meaning. And like where Brother Dwayne put in Rome, it says in Isaiah 45:7, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. And some people will twist it out of whack in the same way they do when God said, I've hardened Pharaoh's heart. No, the love that he showed Pharaoh and Moses was the same love. It just happened to harden Pharaoh's heart and softened Moses' heart. Just like when he created light, darkness was the end result. And he'll take the blame for it. Just like when he made peace, Satan brought in, you know, war and evil. And the Lord again takes the blame. He says, I, the Lord, do all these things. Because if I didn't do this good thing, Satan wouldn't have done what he did. I mean, think about it. God didn't create Satan to be evil. Satan made that choice on his own, just like we do. He had free will. The angels have free will, just like we do. We all have the option to it. But we can't blame God. But he'll take the blame. He'll take the blame anyway, because he knows if he hadn't have done the good thing, the bad things wouldn't have come about. So he'll take the blame. That's how amazing he is.
Yeah, even another way I like to look at it is that God didn't create Satan. He created Lucifer. Lucifer created Satan because Satan means accuser. He's an accuser. He's an adversary. So, yeah, well, let me go back. There was a lot of comments that I missed. Let me see. Acts 7, Sister Stephanie had put Acts 17, verses 29 through 31, which says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead, speaking of Christ. And so amen to that. It's, you know, and even now, like, you know, there's so many things that we're probably doing that we don't even know is wrong. And because of that, God is not holding us responsible for it. But then once we're made aware of that it's wrong, albeit through the Bible, or a brother or a sister approaches us and tells us that it's wrong, we now have an obligation to repent. Especially if we want to do right, we find out that something is wrong, so we're going to make the change to say, okay, well, thank you for letting me know. I'm not going to do that again. And so, so then the obligation rests on us. Let me see. I see, Brother Stephen, you got your hand up. Let me read this one that Brother Ellie put in the room, and then I'll drop the mic, and you can say what you were going to say. This is proof that Ellie said, this is proof that God is not a tyrant, and he quoted Genesis 20, verses 5 through 7. Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. And then Eli put right below that God didn't destroy Abimelech, but warned him because of the integrity of his heart and not wanting to sin. So the fact that even though we have free will, but in some cases God will withhold us from sinning because of, you know, whether it's ignorance or it's in the integrity of our heart, like in Abimelech's case, still the love that he has in giving us free will, but the love he also has for even intervening in certain cases, like in Abimelech's, and keeping us from doing something that would bring such misery. So what a father we have. And amen, Eli is not a tyrant. But on that note, I'm going to drop the mic, and Brother Stephen, you can go ahead.
All right. Can y'all hear me?
Yep.
All right, cool. I'm going to read what Brother Alex said because it's related to his comment. Sometimes I like to think of this as imagining a perfect engine that can run eternally, but one loose screw or slightly misaligned belt introduces vibrations and wear and tear and results in death of the engine, hence the impact of just one bite of the apple. That's a pretty good way to put it. I often think about it as in God created this universe to run only in harmony with his law. And at the breaking of his law, it is no longer running in harmony with how it was created. Therefore, indirectly or just naturally, it dies. It's not as direct as many people have thought about it. Like, oh, God forces death on us. No. Naturally, we're out of order with life itself. Therefore, we naturally would die. So that's all I wanted to say.
Yeah, amen. It reminds me of something, and I've talked about Dr. Carl Ball many times in the past, and I don't watch him at all anymore because he started going on TBN and he's a Sunday keeper and stuff, which is odd because he knows about the truth about the law and all this other stuff. But, you know, like I always say about guys like that, stay in your own lane. If you're blessed to go forth and declare these things about creationism, that's your duty. Don't go out there preaching theology because you don't know about it, obviously. But he did this one, I think he mentioned it in a few of the videos because I remember it was a 7-hour thing. Like one video, it was VHS days back in the VHS. I watched it so much, you know what happens to a VHS? It starts fuzzing out because it was just enthralling when he was very young and his hair was pitch black and he did all that stuff about evidence in creation and evidence and creation in symphony. Oh, it was just great. And he had this one section that he mentioned a few times in other areas, but he dedicated a good 10 minutes maybe or 5 minutes to this one point that, and this is where these people that are into the universe, you know, oh, there is no God. We're one with the universe. And when we die, we become knowledgeable and we become all with the universe. In other words, if somebody punches you upside the head and knocks you clean out, you don't know anything. But if they punch you hard enough and kill you, you know everything. That makes no sense at all. But that's how Satan can mess with people's brains. And literally. And so he was mentioning how even the I don't know if anybody's ever heard of the butterfly effect. Hollywood tried to do a movie on it. I never watched it, but I'm assuming this is probably what the movie was about. That a butterfly flapping its wings here in my neighborhood, in my backyard, let's say, in the back end of our land, if a butterfly is out there flapping its wings, it affects the weather in China on the other side of the planet, because it does. You know, even though it's minuscule in our eyes, we don't understand how creation works. And that's what I, like when I was in prayer the other day about that with the Lord, I says, you know, I look at how you look at me and I'm a puny little speck of nothing in this grand creation of everything. And yet you hear my prayers. And I think that is just so amazing because I know he hears my prayers. I'm not questioning him on it. I know he hears them because I see him answering them. And, but just, you know, that butterfly doing that and affecting the weather in China, because science has already proven that, yeah, even though you might not as human beings, you know, notice or acknowledge the difference in the weather in China because of that one butterfly on the other side of the planet, doesn't matter. It still affects it. And so these people that believe there is no God and they're going to be one with the universe because everything intertwines. Well, if that's the case, then why are you sinning? Because sin has broken everything. And Baugh had this really good thing that he did on this, and he didn't have to go into theology to prove it. He said, like, if when mankind stepped off the path here, it caused this part to break and then that part to break. What is that? Like the Murphy's Law thing, you know, if it's going to break, it's going to. But there was something else. You break one thing and it continues like a chain reaction of breaking everything else. Even though it's, you know, completely minuscule, everything in the universe has to do it. Even the way the stars sing to us. That's what the Bible says. Mankind couldn't figure that out until our generation to realize that those radio frequencies that we can't audibly hear do affect us. Just like when we get up in the morning and you hear the birds singing. It affects us even though we don't realize it. Those birds are specifically singing those songs to benefit us. Everything is about benefiting mankind. But when mankind steps away from the Creator that gave him all these things for his benefit, those things that benefited him in the past start to break down, and then everything just goes to pot. I mean, that's why we've gone from 16 feet to, like, wow, who knows? Some of the pygmies in Africa are, what, 3 feet tall? Mankind is degraded, has gone into what I guess you can call dwarfism. And it's just so, like, even the plants, every plant has this. And I just found this out about a year ago, and I put it on the creation page. Every leaf in the forest, every single solitary leaf, if you lift the leaf up and you get a magnifying glass and you look at the base of that leaf, you'll see little holes. And those little holes respond to daylight, even though they're on the base. Or certain atmospheric pressures. In other words, whatever's happening in the environment around that leaf is going to affect the entire tree. It's just like when you're mowing your lawn, that smell you smell, that chlorophyll that literally causes me to cough for like 2 or 3 days after cutting the lawn because it gets in my lungs. That chlorophyll is a chemical signal to the grass in front of your mower to, hey guys, get ready, you're about to get your heads chopped off. Because what it does, it gets the plants ready to deal with being chopped, to cause the sap or whatever it is in the grass blade to drop down a little bit so as to prevent it from being destroyed. It's amazing. Yeah, it's grass in stress. It's like, and it smells good. The first time I ever did, I thought, oh, that smells nice. Like, especially after a nice rain, I like the smell of the earth. And I used to live in the city. I remember the teacher asking us, what do you guys think about after it rains? And I said that, and it blessed her because she thought, that was a good answer, kid. Because, yeah, it does smell so much nicer. And I lived in a city. Now, out here in the rain, oh, it's just amazing what it smells like after a good rain. And so I just thought I'd throw that out there, because when you look at the universe, it's like a finely tuned or created instrument. And it all is based on mankind. When you look at that study not so much a study, it was a scientific. It started out as a hypothesis, and they, of course, proved it valid. And then Baugh, because Baugh's not the one that did all the scientific research. He's just echoing the things that he read in the books. And they put it all there on the video and showed everybody how absolutely everything that's in creation is for the benefit of mankind and to make our lives better and to glorify God. And then mankind, no wonder he gets upset at Plague One. Everything that he's put before us on a silver platter like that? Yeah, amen. And on top of that, Sister Hannah, we are fearfully and wonderfully made.
Amen. Yeah, amen to that. You know, I was watching two videos yesterday on how the Amazon rainforest works. Between how the animals are, the trees are, and the water is, like, it's so unique. And I gotta say, I'm like, how can we look at that on top of everything else you were just talking about, and we're gonna really actually say that this was all a result of random chances and processes. It's like, that's very absurd to believe. And then on top of you saying no wonder why God gets angry when plague one falls, think about this too. I was just talking to Danny about this earlier. We were out for our walk. I'm definitely not somebody who pushes this climate change narrative, and I never will, for the record. I want to make that clear just so nobody tries to misinterpret what I'm saying. But, you know, I'm all for, you know, taking care of my environment around me and not destroying our planet. I'm not about that. You know, but you think that how God, it says in Revelation that God's going to destroy those who destroy the earth. So, let me see. Brother Mel said nature should be the study of all Christians. Yeah, and I think Sister White says that very similar fact. I think she calls it God's second book, if I'm not mistaken.
Yeah, exactly. It's the book of nature. Yeah, I already commented. And I don't know if you saw the comment that I made about the CO2. That's why I put it on the climate change page, how they proved, even back in the days when he had, when Ford invented the Model A, I think it was. I think that came first, right, the Model A. The amount of CO2 in the atmosphere back then is almost identical to the amount of CO2 today. And yet they're saying the CO2 is killing everything. They've even prevented people from selling cows because the cows, you know, when their gas that comes out of them, they say that that's deadly and all this other stuff ruining the atmosphere. No, the trees, they take that in and the trees exhale what we breathe. They exhale oxygen. And that's why it's so important to have that, the rainforest that you were talking about a minute ago, bro. And yet they're chopping away at it. That's our plan. There's a video on YouTube somewhere. I saw it years ago before YouTube, and I know it's got to be on YouTube now, where they literally show the planet breathing. It was a scientific experiment where they zoomed in using the satellites and showed how the planet reacted to the exhaust of cars and us breathing, to the way the trees and the plants breathe. It's just like, it looks like the planet is breathing. It's just, it's cleaning up. I mean, come on, seriously. We're drinking the same water that Adam and Eve drank. Or the people in there. Yeah. Or they put that on Daily Dose of Internet. I like that kid. That Daily Dose guy. Yeah. Every now and then I haven't watched him in a while. I've been so busy. I don't even want to watch shorts like that, but his stuff is safe. I haven't seen anything over the years in him that would be considered, because he knows little kids watch his stuff. So, in this video, I'm referring to Mother Mary Forest, the presenter of the rainforest. Yeah, amen. Earth's lungs. Yeah, that's what it was. Look up Earth's lungs. I think, I'll bet you, that. Well, I wouldn't bet you, but you know. I'm thinking that's going to be in the title of the video that shows the planet breathing. It was just so, I just thought, whoa, that just locks it down. But yeah, if you could find the video, that'd be nice. I'll put it on the side. It might even be on my creation page. My creation is evidence page, but unless you're really looking for something and you really get into evidencing creation, I ain't got time to go scroll through all those links I put on that page. You know, I just keep throwing stuff on there, and that's for those that don't know. That's the reason I do it. It's for those that don't know.
I'm sorry, I just got really quiet for a second. I was looking for the video. I'm going to post it here. Yeah, I have so many videos here.
Amen. Well, Brother Steven says it's in my blog, and so I just can't remember half the stuff I'm putting up. So probably that. Oh, is that it? Sister Pam may have found it.
Let me see.
The Lungs of Earth. Okay. Yeah, that might be it. So I'll check that out later. But thank you, sister.
Okay. Yeah, definitely. I've never seen that one, so I'll definitely check that out. The video I'm referring to is actually by a Seventh-day Adventist. Now, I will say for the record, though, this channel I'm referring to, he is a Seventh-day Adventist, but he's not – I don't look at him necessarily as, like, terrible and, like, unsafe to watch because he does, like, documentary-style videos. They're all, like, a little less than a half hour long. And he takes everyday things and applies a Bible lesson to them. It's like he takes the epitome. He takes object lesson and like brings it to a whole other level. So he did a video on the rainforest. I mean, I'll still share it and you just take it for what it's worth. But I really enjoy it though. Yeah, take it for what it's worth. But it's truly a blessing. Let me see. But thanks for sharing this, Sister Pam. I'll definitely have to look at that. Okay, so I think we got 9 more minutes. I think we can get through a couple more paragraphs. Let me see. Page 59, paragraph 2. Yes. It says this. A good ground hearer receives the word not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Only he who receives the scripture as the voice of God speaking to himself is a true learner. He trembles at the word, for to him it is a living reality. He opens his understanding and his heart to receive it. Such hearers were Cornelius and his friends, who said to the apostle Peter, "Now therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God?" Acts 10:33. Amen. A knowledge of the truth depends not so much upon strength of intellect as upon pureness of purpose, the simplicity of an earnest, dependent faith. To those who in humility of heart seek for divine guidance, angels of God draw near. The Holy Spirit is given to open to them the rich treasures of the truth. Amen to that. The good ground hearers, having heard the word, keep it. Satan, with all his agencies of evil, is not able to catch it away. Merely to hear or to read the word is not enough. He who desires it to be profited by the scriptures must meditate upon the truth that has been presented to him. By earnest attention and prayerful thought, he must learn the meaning of the words of truth and drink deep of the spirit of the holy oracles. God bids us fill the mind with great thoughts, pure thoughts. He desires us to meditate upon his love and mercy, to study his wonderful work and the great plan of redemption. Then clearer and still clearer will be our perception of truth, higher, holier, our desire for purity of heart and clearness of thought. The soul dwelling in the pure atmosphere of holy thought will be transformed by communion with God through the study of the scriptures and bring forth fruit. Those who haven't heard the word, keep it, will bring forth fruit in obedience. The word of God received into the soul will be manifest in good works. Its results will be seen in a Christ-like character of life. Christ said of himself, "I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart." Psalm 40, verse 8. "I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me." John 5:30. And the scripture says, "He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." 1 John 2, verse 6. The word of God often comes in collision with man's hereditary and cultivated traits of character and the habits and his habits of life. You know, I'm gonna finish reading this paragraph and then I'm gonna say something because this reminded me of something that I hear very often, but it's so true. But let me finish this up. It says, "But the good ground hearer, in receiving the word, accepts all its conditions and requirements. His habits, customs, and practices are brought into submission to God's word. In his view, the commands of a finite error man sink into insignificance beside the word of the infinite God. With the whole heart, with undivided purpose, he is seeking the life eternal, and at the cost of loss, persecution, or death itself, he will obey the truth. Now, what I was going to mention is where it's the first sentence where it says the word of God often comes in collision with man's hereditary and cultivated traits of character and habits of life. I remember seeing this. I've seen it a few times, but it's so worth repeating, is that if the Bible was written by man, then why does it go against every desire of the human heart? That's what I remember seeing, and I'm like, that's so true. Why does it go against every desire of the human heart if it was just a book written by man?
Yeah, excellent point. Sorry, I didn't put my hand up. One of the sisters put a thing in the room earlier. Let me see if I could scroll. It was big, so it should be easy to find. It says, the Bible may sting you with the truth, but it will never comfort you with a lie. And when I look at the people that say that, oh, come on, mankind wrote the Bible, I say, can't you see how much the Lord loved us to let us take part in helping us see the truth as he would want us to see it by using us, the obedient among us, to be able to literally share with us the things that we need to share and to see, to let us know that we can do this, because those were just mere men and women that are mentioned in the scriptures that done these amazing things that help us. It's like, you know, like the old saying goes, our works follow them. You know, even in death. Is this about the butterfly effect in here? Is this, that's an SDA guy. Okay.
Yeah. I will say though, like I mentioned, I'll just repeat it again just to make the record clear. It's a Seventh-day Adventist, but he don't even present himself as SDA, and I like it that way because it's not about denomination. It's about the word, and you know, and like I said, he does a lot of really good videos. Danny and I have really enjoyed them very much. You know, I think someone's mic was on, so I think somebody was going to say something.
Oops, sorry about that.
Oh, no, you're good. You're good. Yeah, so I, like I said, you take it for what it's worth, and I'm there to, you know, because he, like I said, he really brings out object lesson and brings it to a whole new level. Like, everyday things in nature and in history, and even just everyday current things that are going on right now. And it just, he somehow brings it together and just finds a Bible lesson behind it. And then he makes appeals at the end of each video. And he prays at the end of each video. So it's really neat that he does that. So yeah, those are the videos about the rainforest. You know, I hope and pray you'll be blessed by you watching it. And so praise the Lord.
Yeah, do you see him on camera?
Yeah, you see what he looks like.
Okay, does he stand up when he prays?
He doesn't show him. You hear him praying, but he doesn't. You don't see him kneeling or standing, so I don't know what he does.
Oh, okay, good. All right, thanks.
Yeah, because usually when he prays, the video will end up capturing like a sky view of something pretty in nature. So you'll see him talking throughout the presentation, but when he prays, you don't see him at all.
Okay, good. And by the way, it wasn't one of the sisters in the faith that put up that Bible may sing thing. I looked, it just happened. And Brother Mel put it up. So yeah, sorry about that.
Oh, you live in a rainforest? Well, I'm sure that's such a blessing, sis. I would love to just go live in a rainforest or even just visit it. Let alone just live in it, just go visit it.
Yeah, but wouldn't you be tempted to pet, you know, to pet one of those cute little frogs and end up dropping dead for doing so?
Yeah.
That's the only thing I wouldn't want to be part of. So.
Yeah, a python comes near you and
yeah.
No, I'm good.
Or even, you know, like a tarantula that, you know, is bigger than most. I mean, some of my friends are tarantulas. They actually eat mice. A tarantula can, it takes him a few days, but he stands on his tippy toes and the dead mouse is dangling underneath, getting sucked in slowly, but it's gross. But yeah, there's some stuff in the rainforest that, and I would, you know, like when we get to heaven with the real method by which he creates the rainforest, it's not going to cause, you know, deadly animals. You know, like the little kid will be able to sit next to a viper's nest if it wanted to, you know, because there's not going to be any issues. Like the mosquito, it's not going to be stinging anybody looking for blood because the atmosphere, that's if, in fact, there are going to be even mosquitoes in heaven. Down here, they were necessary for whatever reason before the flood or before the atmosphere changed. Because there's some evidence to show how it had to evolve, not in the way Darwin says, it just had to change its modus operandi and how to make sure its eggs would survive. It needed oxygen, and there wasn't enough oxygen in the atmosphere, but it found it in blood, which is odd.
Well, I'll tell you one thing. It's the only reason I enjoy the winter is because the bugs, which means you mosquitoes, I'm talking to you, that you're not around. Those annoying little pests. Mosquitoes are very pretty, some of them. Well, you are the only one, Stephen, that I have ever heard say a mosquito was pretty. But hey, to each his own. I mean,
they are not pretty.
I mean, I don't know what mosquitoes you got going on in Texas. I mean, I know you live in Texas. You live in a very warm climate, so you probably got horsefly-sized mosquitoes over there, but okay. Okay, we got Jesse testifying that they're pretty as well. Well, you guys can be weird somewhere else.
I'm not going to lie, that is pretty. But you see what they're doing, though.
Yeah, malaria. I get it. All right, let me go back to some things that people were saying. Sister Hannah put Isaiah 66, verses 1 through 2, and she said this is in regards to what we just read. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." Well, thank you for sharing, sis. Amen to that. Your tree frogs aren't poison? Good. All right, good. So since Danny loves frogs so much, she can have at it. I remember when we were, I think it was at the, not the camp meeting, not the little gathering after the camp meeting, but I think it was the mini gathering beforehand. We were all gathered outside, and just before we went into your house, Nick, Danny found a frog and picked it up and was holding, the frog was relaxing in her hand, and then he just decided to leap out of her her hand and go run off somewhere. So, yeah, just in case you all don't know, Danny likes frogs.
Yeah, we got some real cute ones here. We used to have, ever since I started using the ultraviolet filter where it kills the algae in that little fish tank, well, big fish tank, we used to get the toads in there. It was amazing to listen to them every night with the chirping they do. And we would get tens of thousands of them every time the bait, the tadpoles would grow their legs. But we get these tree frogs and these frogs that literally stick to everything. They're really sticky. They're like a salamander. So yeah, we get a lot of those here. They're very nice. I like all sorts of animals. Plus we get a pure white skunk, a pure black skunk, with one little white spot on his head, and we got, you know, an awful lot of nice nature, but skunks, you know, I mean, they're nice looking, you like to pet them, but they don't squirt you unless you mess with them, but they are adorable, yes, especially the young ones, they're really cute little babies.
Yeah, I mean, I smell enough skunks on the side of the road when I'm driving by, and they're roadkill at this point, and all you can use, you don't smell it until you drive by, and then you go, whoo, what is that smell? I think it's amazing how even in death, their odor can still be let out the way it is. I don't know, the way God designed them, it's so unique. Yeah, I had a change. Jesse said I had a change of heart to all of God's creatures. Yeah, you know, I've always loved animals even before I gave my life to Christ. But when you give your life to Christ, you really do have a change of heart. And it's like you love them even more than you did before because you realize it's His creation and they all serve a purpose. Stephen said, I like to think about how the colors will be different in the animals in heaven. Ooh, yes, most definitely. Some colors we've probably never, ever seen before. It's going to be so unique. Yeah, skunks are cute as long as they don't face their behind toward me. Yeah. So, I mean, they don't need to face their behind toward me because, like I said, I smell them all the time when I'm driving by and they're dead on the side of the road. And I cannot tell you how much roadkill I've seen before, but that's neither here nor there. But God bless Sister Pam. We love you. Have a blessed week, and enjoy your dinner for us. Flies and mice are the creatures I can't stand. Well, at least you weren't an Egyptian in Moses' day, because they were thick swarms of flies. And they were I think Sister White said that they were flies that bit you as well. So they weren't just buzzing around you to annoy you. No, they bit you. I was sprayed when I was a child. Ugh.
Yikes.
Ugh, I don't know. Does that trick about tomatoes, like bathing in tomato soup, actually work? Or is that
no. It does not work. I got sprayed, my dog got sprayed and decided to jump on my bed when I was sleeping and rubbing his foam-covered nose all over my blanket and me because he got sprayed by a skunk. And so, yeah, no one would want to hang around me for like a week in high school. Says, why, where's everybody going? You stink! Because the tomato juice didn't work.
Okay. I heard it was a myth, but I just wanted to confirm.
Yeah, they do have stuff now that works. Why they didn't have it when I was 15, seriously. But it's an awful stink when it gets on your skin, and it's like some other smells that you can't get used to, and you smell it all day, all night. Yeah. Maybe that's why I'm really sensitive to odors and stuff. Certain smells, like even on my bedding, I can't have the detergent you use to wash your clothes or your bedding. If it has any kind of a fragrance, forget it. I can't sleep. That's all I smell. I just keep smelling it. I think that maybe it stems back from when I got sprayed.
I mean, animals, certain animals are given really good, they're really good with their noses to track predators. And I'm not calling you an animal. I'm just saying.
Wait, what?
No, he said he had a good sense of like smell or sensitive smells. Anyway, it doesn't matter.
I missed it.
Yeah, you did. Brother Gilbert, that's true. The flies and the plagues of Egypt were large and venomous, according to SOP. Yeah, that's. I remember reading that. Could you imagine a venomous fly?
Mm.
Usually we think of flies as just they hang around the waist of creatures. But venomous flies?
Yeah. I don't know. Well, I never experienced a venomous fly, but I remember one time me and a couple of friends went out swimming in a landfill, and the landfill water collected. It was pretty deep, but like as landfills will go, the water was filled with methane and we didn't know it, but we went swimming anyway. And then when we got out, we stunk from the methane, And as I'm walking, we're all walking back, a big old horsefly landed on my chest, and then a split second later flew off, and it was like I got stung. But all he did is he barfed on me, consumed a little bit of me, and then flew off, and then instantly a stream of blood just ran down my chest. So I know how, I can only imagine how bad that must have felt at Egypt, but those flies were biting them. Because they don't actually bite, they just barf an acid on you, and it's like a bite. It's like the no-see-ums. How on earth do those things sting? When you wipe them, they just fall apart in little pieces. Where's the teeth in these things? But I guess it's like an acid kind of a thing that they use.
Okay, I got to ask, what was your purpose in going to swim in a landfill?
It was like 100 degrees outside, man. So we just, you know, young people, you know, dumb in the head. So, but yeah, there was nothing else. There was no creek nearby or a pond or a river, so we just figured we'd check it out.
You know, there is a such thing as a swimming pool.
Yeah, well, we didn't have any money, and nobody we knew had a pool, so. But yeah, I guess I wasn't attracted to the fly.
I guess desperate times call for desperate measures.
Yeah, yeah, and it happened in front of, I mean, everybody saw it happen. Saw the thing was almost as big as my thumb, landed on me and just flew off, and then the blood was running instantly. And it's just like, oh, man, he just took a chunk out of me. Look at the look on.
Oh, man.
I mean, y'all were kids, so we've done different things to try to keep cool.
I mean, so I've only ever gone to a landfill to deliver garbage. And that's about as far as I want to keep it.
Well, this was covered. This was already covered. You know how they cover it up and it's like a big mound. And then about 5 years later, it's kind of flattening out and they got these stove pipes on it. And then they light the pipe so that the gas, you know, comes out of it. Well, every now and then you get a little pond down there and that's where we jumped in.
Now, I will say that because I used to deliver garbage all the time to the landfills. The, what do you call it? The amount of seagulls I used to see at those landfills, it was like an army of them. And I'm like, no wonder why God says they're unclean.
Yeah, they're like big flies, like a hog. It's just a big old fly, like a giant maggot with legs.
I used to, there would be times where I'm trying to drive through just to get to, I actually know when I'm leaving the landfill and the seagulls are in my way, I used to just blow the horn at them and they'd all scurry away. Yeah, do what you gotta do. Let me see. Sister Hannah says, praise the Lord that there's a reason and purpose that God made mice, mosquitoes, flies, gnats, slugs, venomous snakes, etc. Even if we don't fully know all the reasons, could it be to teach us and or because of sin? We'll find out when we get home. Yeah. You know, if my mom was listening to that, I know the description is not appealing to her. Well, if she goes back and listens to this recording later on, she's going to have to deal with it. That's too funny. But already, guys, it is 13 minutes past the hour. And I think we've had a really good discussion. This was really nice getting to be with my brothers and my sisters once again. And I know it's all coming to an end until next week. Well, at least for the brothers, it's till tomorrow. But I think this is a good time to close out in prayer. Does anybody want to be voluntold, or am I going to be the only one?
You.
All righty, you guys didn't answer quick enough. That's I'll just pray. Or you want to pray, Brother Gilbert? The mic's yours.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for everything that you do. And please excuse me. I ask for thank you for this time together. I ask for a safe week for all of us. I ask for your protection, your strength for all of us at the workplaces, at home, or wherever. I ask, please help us to learn from you. Help us to share you with everyone around you, with everyone around us. Again, thank you for everything that you do. I ask these things and I thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen and amen.